Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
Oh, we're doing well this morning. And it's great to see you. Last week I said to you that it's important that if you want to receive grace upon grace, amen, let me rephrase that because that's poor. In order to receive grace upon grace, the stone needs to be rolled away from your life. I spoke about Jacob in Genesis and Jesus the same with Lazarus. It's like what I showed you was whenever there's life, when the Lord shows you something in Scripture, normally the first time it's really important. We're going to look at that this morning. But whenever the shepherds would come and they would, so it's a word for people who want to lead, okay? And so particularly if you have something in your heart where you want to teach the word, then what the Lord says is your job is to roll away the stone and to feed people, okay? That's it, all right? And not to build a ministry or do anything like that. The Lord says, roll away the stone and feed my sheep or let them drink. All right, as well. He says, feed and let them drink. That's the water of life. And anyone who wants to teach, that's what you need to do. That's what the Lord asked you to do because that's what he did. And it's interesting that the word that he used for stone, remember last week, was the word that the stone was written on, the tablets of stone. There's a word, eben, in Hebrew, which means stone or rock. It's used predominantly, but the word that he said whenever he said, roll the stone away, is the same word that was used in Exodus when the Lord wrote the law on tablets of stone. He actually used the word heben. It's a different word. It's only used about 20 times in the whole of Scripture. And whenever the Lord says, I will remove your heart of stone and give you, in your heart, it's the heben word. So what he's saying is actually, if you struggle to receive, if you see in your life and you sit under grace, you sit under the gospel, and you still struggle to see it coming to pass in your life, then what he says is, in order to receive, you come to the feet of Jesus. And what you ask him to do is you ask him to show you who he is and what he has done, and to roll away the law, all right? The law is, I do, therefore God blesses. It is up to me. I add to the work of Jesus. And so wherever there's this I and self and everything that comes with it, what the Lord says is roll that away and you'll receive more. And it's interesting that even I finished off last week with Lazarus. Isn't it amazing? Have you thought about this? Because isn't it interesting that Jesus says he stands on the other side of Lazarus who's dead? I remember said like Lazarus was leaping, like it was 4 days of deadness. It wasn't just a wee bit of deadness. He was completely titty bread, right? And that's one for the podcast, just to keep them going, because they'll be Googling, he was titty bread. What is that? And where do you see this week? It's going to be fun. So he's completely titty, right? Behind that big stone. Isn't it interesting? Because I didn't say this last week. I don't think that I did. Isn't it interesting? Because it's a picture of your life. How Jesus could have just gone stone, okay? Or Lazarus come out and Lazarus just appeared. Did you get? I mean, he's Lord of heaven and earth. Sometimes we do this, don't we? We just say, oh Lord, would you just do it? For goodness sake, you know? If I could almost like click my fingers like a magic wand, do all that hocus pocus stuff, would you not just turn up like some genie out of a bottle and do this? Because the Lord stands on the other side of the law. Because what he says is, when you have self in between you and me, it's just not going to work, you know? He says, roll away yourself, roll away the law and the demands that you have on yourself, and there is full life. But it's interesting that the Lord says, roll away the stone first. He didn't say, and here, ba-dum, here's Lazarus. You know the way he appears on the water and walks? He was capable of doing that. You know, in the middle of the storm, they look out and they see Jesus, right? He was able to do that. He's God of heaven and earth. He could do whatever he wanted, but he's showing you and he's showing me that actually what we need to do is we need to get this stone rolled away. Because standing between Jesus and life is the law, is self. So that's why he comes to fulfill the law so that it can be out of the way of you and me, okay? But the interesting thing is, as we are on this journey, he has done it, but we have to walk into it. So does that make sense? So what I'm going to do, that was how I set it up. And I want to help you today, because what we're going to do is we're going to go right back to the book of Leviticus. Ooh, that's a cracker. Who gets excited when you hear that? You go, oh, bro, I love a good Leviticus sermon, pastor. It's awesome. You know, let me get right into the meat of that one. Who hasn't read Leviticus any time in the last 12 months? Hands up, because Jesus knows. All right? The rest of you are going, Leviticus, what is that? Is that in the Bible or what? Is that even, that's a Bible thing, really? Yes, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. For all of you VeggieTales fans, isn't that right? Genesis, Exodus. So if you're going, crap, I don't even know where that is. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all right? Because what I'm going to, the stone that I want to roll away in your life over this series, all right, is about showing you that every demand that was written into the Levitical law between you walking in, for them, they walked into the presence of God. You're in the presence of God every day. But what is it between you and the Lord, all right? Because if we can see Jesus, every little facet of the work of Jesus, right? When you look at who he is and what he's done, it will roll away something in your life that today stops you from receiving. Does that make sense? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Leviticus and we're going to look at Exodus and all that sort of stuff. I told you, but it's all Jesus. It's phenomenal, even if I say so myself. So the Lord said, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, you shall say to the children of Israel, you've seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves an altar of earth. You shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. It's interesting that this is a brilliant picture. Now, I talked a little bit about the tabernacle, and you can see the colors that we have around the church, all right? It's just, if you don't know, you think it's just fancy. No, it's not. It's adema, Hebrew red, the redness of man, the blood of man, meeting blue, the completeness of heaven. And when you mix purple and, or you mix blue and red, what do you get? You get purple, the color of royalty. That's why it was all around the tabernacle, and that's why we have it here. It's just to remind you, when you look, your humanness mixed with the completeness of heaven, Jesus himself, has made you royal forever, all right? The color purple. And that's the way the Lord set it out. So we're going to, but remember, I said that whenever people would approach the temple where all this would happen in the tabernacle, the first thing that they were confronted with, all right? And it's a bit like us. There was a sacrifice mindset, We get what we pay for. This big altar of earth, this big mound of earth, right, was a key element of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's a place where the Israelites would come and they would sacrifice animals that would atone for their mess, for their sin. And that's the first thing that they would have seen. When you approached, because remember, God at that stage, God lived in, he was with the people, but he was in the temple, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple, right? So whenever they approach through the court gate of that tabernacle, the first thing that they are confronted with is a mound that says, you're not good enough, all right? It's going to be interesting as we unpack through the whole series. So what would happen is you're not worthy to approach God because the first thing that needs to happen is you need to make a sacrifice, all right? There had to be a blood sacrifice, and that's why the Lord said, build this big mound. So it's a bit like us today. Whenever we come to, or we think about Jesus, we think about who he is, we think about the Lord, and in that sense, we're approaching him. You know that we do every day? And what happens is we're sometimes so not that much different from these people because the first thing that we sometimes confront ourselves with is what do I need to do? Or what needs to be done? Or isn't that right? Because that's what happened with them. As soon as they walked in, they were confronted with there needs to be a sacrifice before you can go any further, before you can get really into the holy place, before you can be really loved by the Lord, before you can really experience his presence, there's got to be a price to be paid here. And oftentimes we back that and we go, well, it's about me. What do I need to do? Now, I'm going to throw this out and pull it all together. Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect for you, all right? That what we're going to see is that it took, you know, under the law, they had five, there's actually six, but the five main ones, all right? The five main sacrifices that were required, all right? Actually, Jesus does every single one of those in one perfect offering forever, all right? You're going to see that it's lovely stuff, all right? And so what you see under Levitical law is they had to offer five. Now, what do we know that five is? It's the number of, okay, it's the number of grace. And what we see is these five offerings are put into one in Jesus, all right? And today I'm going to look at the first one. It's a burnt offering. The five primary offerings under Moses' law are explained, if you want, in Leviticus 1 to 7. You study them actually in conjunction with the book of Hebrews, but I might get into that later on. But what I'm going to say today is what every single one of these is a different picture of Jesus' work for you. And if you will receive it, the stone will be rolled in that area. Do you get that? And if the stone is rolled, you'll receive more grace. Amen? Because it's a picture of him. It's a picture of who he is. It's a picture of what he's done for you. And in that place, if you're struggling to receive, just say, Lord, I'm going to receive this. And the more I see Jesus, the more I understand and get revelation of what who you are, Lord, and what you have done, then the, if there's more of Jesus, there's less of you. And so the stone rolls. Yeah? And so you will have to know all five, by the way. It's not enough just to know one. You know, it's interesting. When we first come to God, what do? We come through like they do in our trespass and in our sin. Isn't that right? That's the first thing that we normally need to be accounted for. In other words, you know, there was offerings made for this. There was a sin and a trespass offering there later on. And it's interesting that in the order of God's book, he puts the offerings for sin and trespass at the end, right? You need to understand the heart of God because you'll not understand the offerings. Because we think, well, actually, the first thing that I need, whenever I come through, I see the need on this big mound of earth for a sacrifice to be made for me to get into the presence of the Lord, right? For me to be in that place of acceptance and holiness. It's interesting that actually the Lord puts those offerings at the end. Because don't be surprised by that. Oftentimes you see in the Bible the difference between our perspective and his perspective. Because where he's going to start is from a place of wholeness and completeness. And then he'll work everything else out. That's why he starts with what's called the burnt offering. All right? And it's, you know, when we really understand, the picture is this, I guess, when we really understand him, and we start to see that, you know, at the very beginning, let me put it that way, that's what being in faith is all about, isn't it? Our sin is dealt with. My trespass is dealt with. And many people just stick there. They kind of go, well, that's the only place that I, if I ever experienced Jesus and his love, it's just, I'm a sinner, I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel, he's forgiven me, and that's it. All right? And people stick there. But we know the gospel is so much more than that, isn't it? It's life and health to everyone who finds it. It's prosperity and fullness and strength. It is safety and protection for you and for yours now and forever. Salvation starts today, now. It's not on the never, never and just about some ethereal thing around sin. And the Lord always starts in that place. Do you get that? The Lord always goes, what was his heart in the beginning was that we would be brought back into communion and fullness and wholly devoted to him so that life would flow. So from God's perspective, he's going to start the wrong way around as we would see it. Because we go, well, I can't approach unless actually, Lord, that my sin's dealt with and all that. And he's going, yeah, we're going to deal with that. But there's something much bigger. You need to understand my heart. What really pleases me is communion and wholehearted dedication to me. So let me make that possible for you. And then we'll work everything else out. Does that make sense? So it's kind of the other way to what we would normally expect it. And so, you know, in time, you know, you have to go past just understanding it's Jesus is dealing with our sin on the cross. That's unbelievable. But we have to understand that we have peace with God. We're hidden with God now, that we've become the righteousness of God. And all that is represented in the first offering, which is the burnt offering. You see, if all you ever understand is that your sin is forgiven, you haven't grown spiritually. That's the truth. But the more you understand and the clearer your picture of Jesus, the more deeply you'll fall in love with him. And that's how you're transformed from glory to glory, by beholding him, who he is, what he's done, and letting that stone roll away. So does that make sense? So if you think, well, actually, this doesn't make sense. Men always approach, men and women, humankind, always approach the Lord with, uh-oh, there's a barrier here. I need to make a sacrifice. All right? And that's the way the thing was set up. But actually what the Lord says is there's one sacrifice first, now and forever, which opens the way for everything. And I want you to understand that that has been done for you in Christ. All right? And that's what, let's get into the burnt one. So there are five, just setting this up, there are five offerings that we're going to look at, and God has placed them in the Bible. They're all in Leviticus, and then the chapters that immediately follow each of these show all the different laws that were around the offerings. But number one's the burnt offering. Then we'll go to the grain offering, then the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now, the first three, the burnt, the grain, and the peace offerings, are what are called an ascending offering. This is really important because it helps you to understand the Lord for you. It's in Hebrew, it's olah. And what it means is to ascend. It's a sweet smelling aroma, all right, to the Lord. The last two, though, are not. They had dung mixed in with them, so it wasn't a sweet smell when you burnt that stuff, all right? Now, why did the Lord do this? He instituted this system because men boast. They go, you know, you remember they're standing at the bottom of Sinai. They go, hey, whatever you ask us to do, we can do it. And the Lord goes, really? Are you flipping half crazy? All right, no problem. Boof, here's the law. And the Lord knew fine well, I said this last week, that they would never be saved by the law, but it would bring them to such a place that they would need Jesus. They would need a savior to get them out from under the weight of it. All right. So let's have a look at Leviticus 1. Let's get stuck in. Is this making sense? Look, what I want to say to you is this. I'm teaching over these next few weeks. So it's going to be meaty. So you got to come going, I'm ready to take notes. I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to listen. Because this stuff will not go in one hearing. Do you understand it? This stuff, you need to meditate and think about it, chew it over, see how it plays out in your life. And the stone is not rolled away because you're half-assed about it. Can I be honest about that? You have to get to the place where you go, Lord, I'm going to sit and let you show me glory to glory, grace upon grace in my life. Amen? So don't go add that on and forget about it by Tuesday. Listen up. Take some notes because there's some real meat in this. And it is what it is. I can't skimp over this and make it easier for you or more palatable or give you like the Nescafe quick version because the word is really meaty. So let's get into Leviticus 1. I love it though. When now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. This is interesting. Where does the Lord start here? There's so much in this. He doesn't start from the top of the mountain where the law is given. He starts from the holy place. He starts from, you know, from the very center. It's interesting when the Lord was designing the tabernacle, what he did is he started in the Holy of Holies and moved out. What do? We start on the outside and we move in. But he starts in the holiest place. And here he calls Moses from the tent of meeting. It's a place of intimacy and a place of being in my presence, not a place of distance. And here's the law, which was given in Sinai up there and everyone else was away. So he says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the law. Now, the law of first mention, as I have told you many times before, is a principle of scriptural interpretation. And basically it means this, the first mention or the first occurrence of something in scripture establishes an unchangeable pattern with that subject remaining unchanged in the mind of God for the whole of scripture. So the first time you see something in the Bible, take note, because it establishes a pattern which you will see consistently displayed throughout the scriptures. And it's interesting that the first mention of the word burnt offering in Hebrew, olah, is actually not here. It's way back with Noah in the book of Genesis. Do you want to read it? And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. It's builded in my notes. Builded an altar, so he did. And took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings. There you go, the first time. Olah in Hebrew. Ola means to ascend, means to go up, all right? Now, and the Lord smelled, what did he smell? A sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Now, what I need to show you straight away is Jesus is your burnt offering, all right? The burnt offering, the first time it was offered back in Noah, I'm going to explain it in a minute. It was a sacrifice when they came, and it was all about the perfection of God. It was about expressing adoration, devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. It was a voluntary act of worship that was about atoning for those things in our life which were unintentional, okay? This was about unintentional sin. All the stuff in our life that we, you know, did we mean to do? I don't know. It gets all complicated, doesn't it? Did I mean it? Did I not? All that. The Lord's going to start off here, right? And what he's going to say is, your sin, right? So you know the issue with people today? It's not so much about the things that they do. The first thing that had to be sorted out was the whole situation where sin comes from. Because every act of sin, which would be dealt with in trespass and everything else, was as a result of the fact that we were fallen. You get that? You didn't intend to separate yourself from God, did you? Did anyone wake up and go, I intend to separate myself from Jesus? No, you were born into it. And that's when you read the book of Romans as an example. The book of Romans is full of the word sin. I think 47 times it's used as a noun and not an action. Okay, so there's 49 occurrences, I think. 47 of those times is a noun. This is who I am, not what I do. So the problem that we have, okay, before the Lord is before we ever did anything, we were already on the wrong side because we were born into it. It was unintentional, but we were born into it. And the thing is, in our lives, it is in that place of nature, in that place where we are born into unregenerated, that all of the lack of trust in the Lord, the sin, comes from. So what we do A bit like we think, well, in dealing with the individual actions of sin, we will be better. And the Lord says, no, you'll never deal with the individual actions of sin until you've dealt with the nature itself. And this is what the burnt offering was all about. It was this thing of complete, how do you get to a place of complete adoration and devotion to the Lord? Because the animal that they bring, there's three of them, I'm going to do those next week, because they all show you something different. It's amazing. They typify the death of Christ. The bloodshed points to atonement, and the smoke that comes from burning this thing is like a sweet smell in the nostrils of God, all right? And so that's what burnt offering, olah, means. It means that which goes up. That's interesting when Jesus, when the Father actually talks about this, this is the nearest and dearest thing to his heart. And it says here, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for any man's sake. Do you know what a sweet savor means? In Hebrew, the word savor means to rest. It means a sweet rest. So this offering, more than any of the others, and this is why he put it first, was really sweet to the Lord. To the Father, it was like a really sweet smelling incense that rose to him, and it gave his heart rest, right? So that picture of Jesus and what he did created for you and me a place where we can actually start to deal with the stuff in our lives. Because what he said was, when I smell this offering, it brought rest to my heart. Why would it bring rest to the heart of God? Because what it meant was separation forever was dealt with, and so the heart of the Father could rest because he had a way back to those who he loves. Do you get that? Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to think right now that whenever you accepted Jesus, whatever that was, whenever you came to faith, that the response of God the Father for you was, that is just the sweetest thing I have ever felt. That's how much he loves you. You're beloved this morning. You're so beloved. Yeah, but what about this and what about that? And I have to do this and have I done that? I don't know. Stop. You're just beloved. You're beloved. Whenever I looked at that offering, because what was interesting was the burnt offering would be all consumed. I'll talk about that next week. Completely burnt up. And as it's burnt up, the smoke that rises going to heaven, the Lord smells it and goes, whew, that's awesome. And it says above everything else that that's what pleased the heart of God. You sit this morning, independent and outside of anything that you do, you sit this morning in a place where you are absolutely beloved. Right? Because the whole deal changed. You could never be fully devoted to God while there was still the issue of sin. You could be never fully devoted to God or give yourself completely to God whenever this was still in your heart. But Jesus did it for you to create the place where you would be forever freed from the power of sin. You'd be freed from the power of not trusting God. You'd be freed from the power of sickness and death so that you could give yourself fully to the Lord. And when he sees that, he loves it. So how does that apply to your life tomorrow? See feelings of condemnation and shame and guilt. They will drive you to behave in a way which is not trusting towards Jesus. Okay? Whenever you feel like you're not good enough, where do you go? Whenever you feel that general sense of whatever that is, okay? But you know what I mean? That general sense of unworthiness or not quite making the grade, right? Because if you live with that, what it means is whenever you have a challenge, your first port of call will not be, Lord, thank you, I receive out of your abundance. It'll be, because I'm not perfect, I need to do some of this myself. It might be Jesus plus me, but I'm going to take a little bit and hope that I can. And then in that mix, you dilute grace. You nullify grace. Because you put the stone, it's about you. So what you have to do is you have to roll away the stone that says, it doesn't matter, whatever you feel tomorrow morning, where do you go? Is it Jesus right now? I am a sweet smell to you, all right? I am a sweet smell to you. Let me just tell you about Noah very quickly, because the ark that Noah built is actually a picture of Jesus. I don't know if you know that. After the floodwaters of judgment that come along, and it's like the floodwaters of Jesus on the cross, having paid for every sin. What does he do? Well, Noah does a burnt offering, and it ascended to God like a sweet-smelling perfume, right? That was the work of redemption done. And this is what Jesus does, right? So I want to tell you this. This burnt offering, because there's going to be three of them, actually. You can either have a bullock, you can have something smaller, and then you have a wee dove. There's all different kinds. But I want you to understand this. It's a sacrifice that goes to God. It's about Jesus' acceptance, his ratzon in Hebrew. It goes to God on our behalf. He's perfect. He's without spot or blemish. And because he lived completely sinless with a perfect life, his sacrifice was completely acceptable. That's what Jesus said in John 19:30. It plays back into the burnt offering. He used a merchant's word in John 19:30 when he said, "It is finished." What he meant was the debt has been fully paid. The debt has been fully paid. So what we see is, what you're going to see is Jesus. This is why we reveal Jesus in this church. In every way, as he is revealed, the stone is rolled away. Jesus fulfilled the law in every way, including all of its types and shadows. Do you know this Levitical system that we're going to discuss? It's just a picture gallery of Jesus. That's all it is. By saying it is finished in John 19:30, Jesus was saying that all of the pictures that you see in the tabernacle, all of the offerings that were made, all of the detail that in the priestly ministry and the sacrificial system were completely and utterly finished for you. And that's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. I think it's really important that we know that at the start, okay? At the start of this, when we start to look at this. Because many, many times, even in my own life, you know, I'm on a constant journey of discovering how to rest, the savor of rest, like the Lord said. I have been surrounded by people my whole life in the Christian church who've read more books, gone to more schools, done whatever. And actually, as I get a little bit older, the thing that really my heart longs for is to be found in the presence of Jesus, but also then to see grace upon grace coming out of my life. Grace upon grace being lived in my life. Grace upon grace in my family and beyond. Do you get that? And it only starts by understanding that this sacrifice for Jesus cleared the way, that Jesus made it, cleared the way for you. Cleared the way. Filling your head with stuff and knowledge is not the same as living in the glory and the goodness of God. It's not the same. And we need to be really careful, even when I give you some really meaty stuff to think about. There's about 100 different references that I played in, like, do I do them or do I not? And I thought, actually, we just need to capture the heart of it. Because we need to be careful not that we just go, yeah, I hear it, but actually, I hear it and I'm going to live it. That's the difference. Do you get that? And thing is, it's deeply personal for us. Because my stuff is not your stuff and vice versa. There's a one-size-fits-all solution. His name is Jesus. But you need to take it and take it to the Lord and go, in this area of my life, why do I keep playing out the same scenes like this? Why do I keep responding? Every time you see sin in your life, it's just the fruit of not trusting God. Why do you not trust him? Because you don't feel that you're truly loved. Why do you not feel like you're truly loved? Because what the Lord says is here, he wants you to see Jesus and go, let me reveal Jesus to you. And you will see first and foremost that in that offering, that burnt offering, Olah, it ascended to me. It was from there up and it pleased me and brought me rest. Isn't that lovely? I just know whenever the Lord looks at me, because I know that I start with what I've done wrong. Do you ever? Even before you pray, so the first thing normally comes into your head, oh, I got screwed up there, didn't I? And I did that and had me doing this. Or is that just me? Anyone? It's just me. Jesus. You know, see, when I get saved, if I can preach like this when I'm not saved, what do you think it's going to be like when I am? But you get that? We start in the wrong way around. The Lord goes, can you not just start by understanding that his sacrifice cleared the way? You will never deal with the individual acts of sin in your life before you first and foremost understood that you are completely loved and acceptable. Because his righteousness, which is what I'm going to tell you next week, in the burnt offering, his righteousness is transferred to you. And you will never break the power of anything in your life until you come to that place where that first stone is rolled away to go, actually, right now, I stand as whole forever as I will ever be. Because it says actually in Hebrews, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the savor of rest at the right hand of God in the place of authority over all of heaven and over us forever. He sat down and went, it's rest. It's done forever. Now, let me just say this, that Jesus, like I said before, is your burnt offering. Now, let me just show you very quickly, and then I'm saying this is what the burnt offering is about. Then I'm actually going to show you what it was. There's three actually that happened. But if you want to know, here's the problem. They're approaching God like you do every day. And the first thing they're confronted with is here's a big mound that's been built and you need to make a sacrifice there before you go any further. And then there's actually the lather and have to wash and all that sort of stuff. But the first thing they're confronted with, it's a beautiful picture that the Lord gives us. There's the Holy of Holies. That's the very presence of Jesus. That's the very presence of the Lord himself with the ark sitting there as the picture of Jesus. But the first thing we're confronted with is make a sacrifice. And so the Lord says, actually, on this sacrifice, forever, all right, you can enter right in. So how is Jesus? Well, how did the Lord show us? Because when the Lord wrote the Levitical law, okay, and these five offerings that became one, that perfected you and me forever, how do we know that actually Jesus fulfilled them? Because this is the stuff that we need to know. So when the enemy comes to place a doubt in your heart, you can go, no, I know in this area, this is how Jesus fulfilled the law for me. How can you roll away the law if you don't know how it was fulfilled for you? Do you get that? That's what I'm trying to say. Oh, roll away the stone, Lord. Amen. There's that voice again. But do you know what I mean? Whatever that is, they're out in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? Roll away the stone. So how did Jesus fulfill the law? I don't know. Just roll it away. No, listen up. Okay. I was reading Pastor Prince this morning, actually, and just in his devotional, something in my eye. And he tells a story. Anyone read his devotional every day? You should do. It's brilliant. He was telling the story this morning in his devotional about having ministering to someone in his church who'd had a stroke and how the Lord spoke to him, said, you need to replace one thought with another. All right. The problem is many Christians are just empty headed. So they have thoughts and they've got nothing to replace it with. Isn't that right? Who knows any empty heads around here? Or you might be sitting beside one, give them a nudge and go, oi, empty head. You listen up, this is for you. All right. But isn't it funny? How the Lord goes, I've been called that a few times in my life, let me tell you. But the Lord goes, the problem is half of us have empty heads. How do you replace one thought with the next? How do you transform, be transformed? Romans 12 says, by the renewing of your mind, renewed to the gospel, renewed to grace. He spends 11 chapters going through the whole book of Romans, pointing to Jesus and his work. And then he says, now, therefore, be transformed. In light of all this, be transformed. That's why it's important that we know what this means. That's why it's important that we study it out and we eat it and we meet it and we meditate on it. Because whenever the devil attacks you or your own heart condemns you, all right, what do you out of your mind, okay, what do you go to? How do you go, Lord, but I know in that bit of the law that's bringing me condemnation right now that's already been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in the one that we worship. His name is Jesus. So let me just show you how Jesus matched the qualifications. Because everything that the burnt offering required under the Levitical system, Jesus was it. This is where I go, oh, brilliant. So when the Lord said, right, okay, listen, let me just make it really clear. So when the Israelites, picture if you and I, and they go up the mountain, they say to the Lord, they sit at the bottom of the mountain, and they go, I tell you what, Lord, see whatever it is, I can do it. Now, some of us are not that bold to say that, but the way that we live our lives exactly shows that, right? Whatever the demand is, I can carry it. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm up for it. You get that? Oh no, it's Jesus plus me and I'm fully throw myself at the feet of Jesus. Amen. All right, so how's your giving going? Oh, don't mention that one. You know? There's a dozen things I can mention because what we see is actually we've still got that stone in our hearts. Yeah? So that's why the Lord does this. Right, and that's why we need Jesus perfect, to take that bit of the law away. You get that? So how did he do it? So the first thing is this, is all of these things that the Lord put into the law, Jesus fulfilled every one. So in order to go from a place, right, of condemnation, of confronted with what you had to do, and all of that stuff, how do you get to a place of being a sweet, savoring aroma in the nostrils of the Lord? Well, first of all, it had to be a male, all right? So whatever you brought had to be male. So Jesus matches every one of these qualifications. So now we say the law was fulfilled. You know the way we say that? This is what it looks like. When the Lord wrote it, Jesus perfected it in every way. Isn't that awesome? So whenever you feel condemned, you go, no, I know. So number one, it had to be male. The offering had to be male. You couldn't bring a female goat or a cow or whatever. It says that in Leviticus 1:3. Leviticus 1:3 also tells us, number two, that he was had to be without blemish, had to be absolutely perfect. So we know, and there are dozens of references around this, but 1 John 3:5 says that Jesus was no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22 said that he did no sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was without sin. So when the law said, has to be a male, has to be completely perfect, that was Jesus for you, all right? Because I know I'm none of those things. Well, I'm a male, but I'm not any of the second one I'm talking about right there. Let me just qualify that one. And number three, they had to be offered voluntarily. Leviticus 1:3 said that the offering and bringing the offering, you couldn't be coerced into doing it. John 10:18 tells us that he offers himself voluntarily. Number four, the offering was a substitution. The worshiper put his hand on the head of the burnt offering and it'll be accepted for him to make atonement. I've talked about this, but I'll do it again next week. This is really interesting. So his offering was a substitution. That means, okay, that actually what would happen is when he put his hand on it, that it was actually he leaned into it. And what he was saying is, I'm not going to be sacrificed, but I'm going to accept that this sacrifice was for me. And on my behalf, the animal would be sacrificed. And so what happens is, in leaning in, actually where they put their hand and they'd lean on it, and it was this thing of my whole weight, all of me is leaning into this sacrifice, every bit of me. And so they put their weight into it. And the death then was a substitution because we lean, Romans 3:23 through to 26 tells us that we lean on the Lord, right? We lean into him as our substitute. And then the last thing is this, he had to be killed before the law, before the Lord, right? So not in hidden, it had to be seen in the eyes of God. Nothing short of death could satisfy this altar's claims. That's the point. And under Moses' law, the offerer killed the animal, except for the birds. We'll come to that. And the priest, they catch all the blood in the basin. They sprinkle it on the sides of the altar. Then the animal was dismembered. All its parts are ripped together and then it's burnt, okay? Ripped apart. A perfect picture of Jesus. So whenever we look at what Jesus went through on that cross, and sometimes it doesn't make sense, does it? Have you ever thought that? Like, why? Because right back at the very beginning, at the point in our hearts where we said, actually, we can do it, the Lord said, really? Well, that's what it looks like. In order for a sacrifice to be made, this first bit, if you want to do it, that's what it has to look like. And so Jesus comes along and goes, if that's what it looks like, this is where you can have such confidence, you see, because we're going to look at Jesus next week, all right, at the cross and what happens. And everything that happens in his journey is fulfilling the law for you. Beautiful picture. Everything. How he's male, without blemish. He offers himself, you know, from the Garden of Gethsemane the whole way through, from that wine press, olive press rather. And then the whole way through, he becomes a substitute and he does it before the Lord. It's finished. And in all of those details that were written thousands of years before, it gives you confidence today to go, how do I really know that I'm accepted? Because how over the scan of this thing being written, could it be any other way? If the Lord knows that amount of detail, how do you think he's got your life covered? So everything that the Lord does just goes tick, 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 tick. Now let's move on to the next offering. Because now, because of this burnt offering, I'm at rest. That's the point. I think sometimes we get like, is the Lord really at rest with us? Yes, he is. That's the point. The sweet savor of rest. So when he looks at you, he's not panicked. He's not going, oh, my sweet Lord, look at that flipping dough head down there. Empty heads, all of them. He's not uptight. He's not stressed out with you. He's not worked up about where you're at and where you're going. Right now, as he looks at you, he just goes, oh, they're good. Isn't that lovely? So let your heart be at rest this morning. Let your heart be at rest this morning because you have been taken out of that place because by this one burnt offering. His name is Jesus. Every dot and T crossed and I dotted for you in that one bit. So tomorrow morning when you wake up or this afternoon when your heart, you feel that, can I really just go, actually, Lord, roll this bit of the stone away because this bit of the law has been rolled away. The bit that says that just in my state and my condition, I'm acceptable. Just in my, before I do anything, am I acceptable to the Lord? You ever thought that? Did you wake up this morning, figuratively speaking, because the Lord never slumbers or rests, right? He's always watching over you. But when you wake up and your consciousness kicks in, all right, did you wake up into a state of, right now, I'm as loved as I will ever be? You know that old joke of, you know, it was all going well until I put my foot out of the bed, and then first contact with the family, it all goes pear-shaped, you know? Or, you know that? Yous are all smiling. Or did you, when you wake up, I had an interesting thing happened. It was either this week or last, I haven't even told Penny this, but I woke up quite early and my head was going like a million miles an hour and I felt quite tense, you know? I felt my chest, I felt, you know, it's weird, right? Because obviously something was going on in my head and there was a particular work thing that just came into my mind. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. And you know, all inside of me, I just went, I don't care. It was almost like I shouted it, right? Boom, and it lifted. I went back to sleep, right? It was like the minute I opened my eyes, the enemy wants to go, boom, and what about him? What about demand, 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 demand? But you're going to open your eyes tomorrow morning and go, I don't care because I'm loved. And it was weird. There was obviously something spiritual going on and I don't understand it. But I just know that everything inside me just was like, oh, no, I'm not taking that. All right, that pressure. I'm not taking the pressure. And just straight over. And I woke up feeling different. That's what this offering did for you. Wake up tomorrow morning and go, I'm loved. Before I even get out of this bed, I am so loved. You're pleased with me. You've made a way for me. Amen? Five offerings. You know what I love about this? Here's my last point. So much work in five things that were never finished. One sacrifice, perfect grace in one sacrifice forever. Amen.